Promises. It's something that is a part of all of our lives. I would argue part of our daily. Even if we don't regularly or daily say, I promise to, some of you may do that, but even if we don't, one way or another, we make promises all the time in our lives. At certain points in life, we make some of those big promises. On our wedding day, or that day we perhaps bring our children to be dedicated, or maybe other major things that you have committed your life to. We make those big promises, often in front of other people. But I think each day we kind of make promises. We might use that phrase, well, I promise I will do this. I promise I will set you that. I promise that I will. But even if we don't use that word, we kind of do that, don't we? If someone asks us to do something and we say, yes, we will do it, then that's kind of a promise, isn't it? Yeah? Are you with me on that one? So when somebody in our household perhaps says to you, would you put the bins out? You'll say, yes, in a minute, I'll put the bins out. That's a promise. I guess with all promises, if we're honest, some we keep, some we fail to keep. I'm sure many a time when I said I'll do something in a minute, it's much more than a minute. But we keep some promises and we fail to keep others. Including those promises, not just that we make to one another, but also the promises we make to God. I'm sure you can think of many times that you have quietly in your heart, in your prayer time, in worship time, have made promises to God and you have failed to keep those promises. Some of you will know that Kat and I, the first church we were fully a part of, was a Methodist church. And in the Methodist church they have something called the Covenant Prayer. And it's kind of a promise to God. It's a statement we make to God and it's a promise that we make in various churches we've been involved in, including Baptist churches, it's been a prayer that's been used on a regular basis. And I know at our previous church in Huddersfield, we would generally be, normally the second Sunday rather than the first Sunday in January, so at the beginning of the new year, we would have, including the service, the Covenant Prayer. And I can guarantee the first Sunday of January, one member of the congregation would always come to me, always have a Methodist background, and would come to me and say, Chris, I just need to tell you that I'm really not looking forward to next Sunday. I know I'm going to find it really hard, but I will be here and I will make that promise. For some of you unfamiliar with the Covenant Prayer, I just thought I'd put it up on the screen first. So you see it and I'm just going to read it to us. And you can start to understand why that person and many people say, actually, it's with trembling that I would dare to say these words. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low by you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Powerful words. A statement before God, a promise before God. And at the heart of that, it is in a sense, this word of covenant. This idea that we covenant with God, we're in a relationship with God. And you have heard those words that basically saying that to God, you are mine and I am yours. We are the people of God. God is our God and we are his people. And one way of describing that, understanding that, is through the idea of covenant. And again, it's something we've talked about a number of times, but just briefly to say that for me, my understanding of covenant is that at heart it is about relationship. And it's an agreement, if you like, between groups of people, different groups of people. It's not simply a thing that is entered into too lightly. It has within it promises on both sides. It has within it often the consequences if these promises are not kept, are not fulfilled. More often than not, they are sealed with some element of sacrifice. And certainly if we understand and we know from the stories of covenant in the Old Testament, often that involves the shedding of blood. As the covenant people of God, we have this relationship, this covenant relationship, this love relationship between ourselves and God. But for me, it also includes our relationship with one another. And I hope you picked up the sense of that in that covenant prayer. We know, when we look back over the history of God's people, and I actually think you can find the idea of covenant at the beginning of the book of Genesis. I think when God creates Adam and Eve and creates that relationship, it is a wonderful picture of covenant relationship, of God being their God and men being their people. And he made it really simple for them. Actually, all they need to do is promise they could do anything they want apart from one thing. That's all they had. One thing. Not to eat from this particular tree, this fruit. God made it really easy. But from the beginning of time, God's people have been unable even to keep the promise of one thing. And as we see the Old Testament unfold and lead up to the time of Jesus coming, we see the history of the people. That the God of love, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of covenant, always keeps his promises. And yet the people of God, time and time and time again, fail to keep their promises. But God doesn't give up. God continues his desire to be in relationship with his people. And actually, in and through Jesus, and we're going to look at this morning, he makes this new covenant. This amazing covenant. This better covenant. The book of Hebrews has a number of themes, but one of the themes that you'll pick up on as you read through it is the idea of Jesus being better, better than, better than, better than. It's a phrase that's used a number of times in the book of Hebrews. And that certainly includes this idea of covenant. And very briefly, in chapter 8, we see a comparison that's been made between the old covenant and the new covenant. We see the language, don't we, of the old being described as obsolete, as aging, as something that will soon disappear. As old, in the sense of it is no longer a new covenant. The new covenant, in comparison, is described as superior, as better, as the new covenant. We see in that, and linking back to what we were looking at last week when we were thinking about the priesthood of all believers, we hear about the priests of the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, the priests had to continue making sacrifices. The priests of the old covenant were regularly replaced because they would get to the end of their lives and die and would need replacement. We hear that the sanctuary in which they operated, in which they offered the sacrifices, was but a copy, a shadow of the heavenly one. The new covenant has a new high priest. That high priest is Jesus. The high priest of the new covenant, who is a permanent high priest because he will never, ever die. He serves in the true tabernacle in heaven. And as a verse from the previous chapter so perfectly summarizes it, He offers the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 7 verse 27 says this. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. We could spend many, many hours delving in to this comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But as I said this morning, I just want us to focus upon what it means for us as the people of God to live as part of the New Covenant. And at the heart of that is this idea of promise or promises. One thing that's really important to me is actually, if we discover anything from the failure of God's people in the Old Testament, it is that actually why they failed, the heart of why they failed, was actually what they were seeking to do was to fulfill what God required of them in their own strength. Yeah? And I don't know about you, but doesn't that echo to us today? The times I stuff it up most regularly is when I try to do stuff in my own strength. Yeah? I try and be like that little candle and burn brightly without turning the switch on, without using the power that God offers to me. I say for myself, I hope you don't mind, I say this of you too, how foolish we are. And I say, hopefully that gives us some grace towards the Old Testament people of God. Because actually their lives teach us a very valuable lesson. If we seek to do things in our own strength, then we will ultimately fail. We will not keep our side of the covenant. It's interesting to reflect, isn't it, that the law, the instructions, the things that the people of God were asked to promise to do in the Old Testament generally are either spoken to the people or are actually written down on tablets of stone. That's how they get the commandments. That's how they get the law. Here they are. This is what it means. The people of God were already in relationship, like I said, from the beginning of Genesis. And God gave them one simple instruction. Many hundreds of years later, they get the Ten Commandments, where God spells out, we're in this relationship, this is what it means. This is what it means to be in relationship with me. And Jesus, as always, summarizes it far better than I can. But the Ten Commandments basically say, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They're written down, they're given to the people of God. The new covenant is wonderfully different. Because while we still have it in God's word, we still understand what God is saying to us, actually what God says in the new covenant is that I will write it on their minds and write it on their hearts. Isn't that a powerful thing? So just think, the old covenant, it was written to the people of God. In the new covenant, it is written into the people of God. And I love that comparison. I know it's a kind of complicated picture, but actually in its simplest understanding, he writes it on their mind. For me, when we think about our minds, we think about that's what helps us to understand what God's law is. And actually, I think for most Christians, it's not that we don't understand what God wants us to do, we understand perfectly well. There are times where it is hard to decide and we need more and more of God's help. But actually a lot of the time we know, because we know his word. But God says, I've also written in their heart. And for me that speaks of our desire to do the will of God. And that's the thing that most of us need, isn't it? We've got the knowledge, but we need the desire. We need God to write it into our hearts as well as into our hands. That is what we need to be the people of God. And actually that's the closest we can ever come to fulfilling our side of the covenant. If God has written it into our mind and written it into our heart, then and only then do we have an opportunity to live the life that God wants us to live. However, even in his words, even as it speaks about the new covenant, notice very clearly the idea of forgiveness is still very much there. Why? Because we still need it. We'd always say, and we read the scripture, don't we? We understand that God's word says that anybody who comes to Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Amen. Let's go to heaven. We're all wonderful, aren't we? Well, you might think I am, but I'm not sure about the person sat next to me. We know we are works in progress. We know that we were someone before, because elsewhere in scripture it helps us understand what that means is, yes, our life has been transformed, we're on a different track now, we are now the people of God, we were the people of God, but we are still works in progress. And God says, if you think you've done nothing wrong, you kid yourself, you fool yourself. You still need forgiveness. God says, I will forgive them for their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. This is an ongoing thing. And that's the wonderful good news. Even when we mess up today, tomorrow God will forgive him. And we start afresh with him. Faithfulness. Our heart's desire is that we would be faithful to God. To a God who we describe as being faithful. And it's very clear, isn't it? Very clear in here when we think about covenants. And actually, people have spoken about there's many relationships that are covenants. And in any covenant that is between two lots of human beings, actually I'd say most of the time, not all the time, that you can find fault on both sides, whatever that might be, which has caused the breakdown in that relationship. But actually with God, it's very clear where the breakdown is. Verse 8. But God found fault with the people. And then, as you read on to then, verse 9, it describes the people of God like this. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. Because you see, then, when that breakdown relationship happens, the consequence is that it impacts our relationship with God. Not because of what God has done wrong, but because of our unfaithfulness. But when we come to this idea of covenant, we need to understand, we need to believe, we need to remember that God always keeps his promises. They may be fulfilled in our life in different ways from what we expect, but he always keeps his promises. In fact, this new covenant was promised, if you see in your Bible the footnote, this is from the book of Jeremiah, written many, 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 many years before the arrival of Jesus, many years before the new covenant came about. In our instant society, we think everything needs to be filled straight away, but actually God is faithful, his timing is right, his timing is perfect. And the word quoted here in Hebrews reminds us of another example about the covenant itself, that God will promise us and will deliver and has delivered in Jesus the new covenant. In fact, I would argue, and I hope you would agree, that there's actually only one person that has walked this earth that has ever completely and utterly kept the covenant. Jesus is the only one that has done that, the only one. And actually, and again, we haven't got time to go into this morning, there's quite a bit of evidence that Jesus is described as the people of God, the perfect people of God. There are references which, if we're clear, when we're talking about Israel, actually sometimes that's speaking about Jesus himself. Because it's in Jesus that the covenant is complete. That the covenant, and Jesus always keeps that. So you see, there's always a human being who has kept the covenant perfectly and kept that new covenant going. Before Jesus, that was never the case, was it? That was never the case. There was always at least one, if not many, many, many people, if not all the people, who broke the covenant between God and his people. But in Jesus, we also see that new covenant continues to be unbroken. Because Jesus has kept it and will continue to keep it for always. And that's why this covenant is described as based on better promises. Because you see, God will always keep his promises. The people of God haven't ever always kept their promises. But actually, in the coming of Jesus, Jesus has always kept the promise as being fully God, but also fully human. And that's why it's a better promise. Because actually, if we just went around the circle again, said, right, you start, you as human beings, make the promise again, let's see how we get on. We wouldn't have lasted 5 minutes, would we? But in Jesus, this covenant, the promises that are made will always be kept on both sides. So you see, whether we're having a good day or a bad day, whether we're keeping all our promises or very few or none, that's the only way that we are truly in that covenant relationship with God. Is through our relationship with Jesus. Yeah? No other way. Which is great news, actually, because even if we're having the best of times, the best of weeks, I guarantee you there's something within us that isn't as we should be as the people of God. That's just the reality. But actually, as God's people, as those who have that relationship with Jesus, we are in that covenant. And that covenant continues to be fulfilled. And what's at the heart of that covenant? God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Stuff we've been looking at over the last few weeks, all the different pictures of it, actually the heart of it, it only works because of God, because of Jesus, because Jesus fulfills it for us. And when we come to Christ, and we make those promises, actually it's because we are in Christ, that actually it enables us to continue in that wonderful covenant relationship. There are many verses that I could have brought up at this point when we think about how God will always keep his promise. But that's what I share this one with you. He, God, who began a good work in you, will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that an amazing promise? So even if you're having a really bad time and you think, I'm the worst Christian in the world, I guarantee you won't be alone in that thing. God will keep this promise through Jesus. So when Jesus returns, we will be his people and he will be our God. Our conclusion might be, well, we can do what we please then, because God will help us then. There's a bit in the Bible which one translation puts it like, should we not then just carry on? Then actually God's grace will abound. And the response to that statement is literally, hell no. Hell no. That's not our response. Surely that's not our response. Our response instead is that we should want to live all the more for God. We should want to keep our promises all the more for God, yes? Because isn't that what that relationship's about? It's not about, at the end of the day, keeping love. I hope no really key relationship in your life is purely kept going because you keep the love. But actually it's about a love relationship. And you'll often hear me say those words when we're having communion. This is the new covenant, the new love relationship, sealed in my blood, Jesus. Because that's what it is at the heart. It's not about God following a set of laws and us following a set of laws. It's about our relationship with God. The laws are there to help us understand what it means to live out that love relationship. But at the heart of it, which is why God writes his covenant in our minds and in our hearts, is a relationship of love. And that's what should help us keep going in our relationship with him. When we have those bad days, when we fall and stumble, God will continue to forgive us. He will continue to work in our lives. He will continue to shape us to be the people of God. And actually, as we live out our daily life, I just want us to pause. And in a few moments, I'm going to give us the opportunity to say together that covenant prayer. Because for me, it's that powerful thing of laying ourselves before God and saying, actually, I love you, Lord. I want in my life that covenant to be fulfilled. But I want us just to think for a few minutes about and bring before God the promises we do make in life. The big ones, the little ones. The promises we make directly to God, the promises we make to one another. Actually, it's interesting, certainly in a church context, when we make those big promises, often part of the service is we kind of say, I promise to do this with God's help. With God's help, I will. And actually, that should be a description of our everyday life, shouldn't it? Of living for Him. With God's help, we will. With God's help, we can. In church, those of you who have been to the water of baptism promised that Jesus would, from that day forward, be your Saviour, but also your Lord. We also, in our church here, and if you're already a member, you've done this. If you're interested in being a member, we do this as well. We kind of want people to become members. One of the things we do is stand at the front and basically say, we belong to each other. We're here for each other. We kind of made that promise. And maybe in the coming weeks we'll look a little bit more at what does it mean to be a part of this church family. Maybe if you've never considered being a member, you want to think about that, because actually there's something about publicly making a promise to one another in God's presence that I think is really important. Because I think when we pray this prayer, we kind of say, actually, we live out a relationship with God, with Him, but also with one another, particularly with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also those people we meet every day. And I actually think what we did with the children on Thursday and what we recapped this morning is a really good summary of what it means to be the covenant people of God. We are in relationship with Jesus, who is the light of the world, who tells us that through our relationship with Him, we are the light of the world. The outworking of that is we let that light shine so that people will see the good things we do and be drawn closer in their relationship with God. Let's just be quiet for a moment and bring some of our thoughts, some of those promises, some of those things that are going on in our hearts, and some of the confessions we need to make before God. Then in a moment I'm going to invite you to stand, and it may be that it's just easier for us all to stand. Then it's up to you whether you say those words with me, which will be on the screen. Again, it's helpful if you say them out loud with me, but some of you might find it easier saying it in your heart. Either way around, God hears you. And actually, I think any promise that's worthwhile will be challenging. But God delights when His people seek to be His people. And His promise to us is that He will be our God. So let's be quiet for a moment. So I invite you to stand and to choose, in response to God's amazing promises to us, in response to the truth that He is our God and we are His people, to say these words with me. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low by you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.